We will read 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 23, which is the text for today's sermon. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure everything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. For woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings.
Well, good morning. Welcome again this morning. If I haven't met you, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to lead us in a study of the scriptures that Lorraine just read for us. So we're working our way through 1 Corinthians, and we come to this passage in chapter 9. And we're still talking about, if you're here last week, we were talking about rights and being willing to give up one's rights because we're followers of Christ. That continues as we come to chapter 9, and I thought it'd be helpful right at the beginning to define what I mean by rights or what it means when Paul is talking about giving up, making no use of his rights. So a right is what a person justly or rightly deserves, and that's what Paul is talking about. He says, I have made no use of these things that I rightly deserve, and he shows us why because he sees other things that are more valuable. He's willing to give up his legitimate God-given rights. Now, there's a whole other category of perceived rights that maybe some of us struggle with sometimes. I deserve this. You know, in our marriages, we think I deserve this, 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 and they're just perceived. They're not actual. So whatever Paul says about legitimate rights definitely applies to perceived rights, and it really is a challenge for all of us this morning. So let's pray, and then we'll look at this together. God, we are so thankful for your word, and we pray that you would come by your Spirit and speak to us. Such challenging ideas here in this chapter. We pray that you would lead us again by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So it was around a decade ago that four social psychologists from Stanford University conducted a study of how victim entitlement and a focus on one's rights influences behavior. So what they did, they had 104 people in their study, and they split them up into two groups. With half the group, they gave them the assignment of writing an essay about a time that they were bored. And the other group was given the assignment of writing an essay about a time when they were slighted, when they didn't get what they deserved, when someone treated them unfairly. And then after writing the essays, they brought everyone together and they met with the researchers, and they asked them all to just perform a simple, easy task to kind of help them out. And the Harvard professor, Arthur Brooks, who referenced this in a New York Times article, says this: the results were stark. Those who wrote the essays about being wronged were 26% less likely to help the researchers at all, and were rated by the researchers as feeling 13% more entitled. And then he says, on top of that, many of them left trash behind on the desk and stole the researchers' pens. So the people in this group that were led to think about how they didn't get what they deserved were much less helpful, much more entitled, and much more inconsiderate and selfish. Here's a main point for us this morning, being too focused on what we think we deserve will shrivel our souls and our communities. Did you hear that? Being too focused on what we think we deserve will shrivel our souls and our communities. Have you ever experienced this soul shriveling focus in your life? I know, sadly, I often have. It's when we live with this kind of background dialogue, thinking things like, no one understands me and my situation. No one gets me. Or they just don't understand how hard my life is, my struggles. They don't recognize my gifts, my abilities. No one recognizes how hard I've worked, how much I've sacrificed, how much I've given. Why did that person get that opportunity and not me? Why did that person greet me so coldly? They seemed distracted when we were talking. I deserve their attention. Or maybe, why did my spouse ask me to do that? Don't they realize how hard I work every day? Or why didn't my roommate acknowledge what I did here? Do they think meals just appear on the table? I wasn't intending to make them dinner too. Or maybe, why doesn't my dad praise me more? He's always on me. He's always correcting me. I think I'm doing okay. I think I deserve a little acknowledgement. Now, of course, with all these thoughts, with all these ideas, there are times in relationships where we, in loving ways, speak up and voice certain desires or voice even certain rights. But our thoughts today, as we come to 1 Corinthians 9, are on this inordinate focus on what we deserve. This is what I deserve. Maybe you're not giving it to me. Or you better change and start giving me what I deserve. So the question for us this morning, we definitely live in a world where this is emphasized, my rights, make sure I get them. The question is, as we come to Scripture, how does the Bible counsel us in this area, in thinking about our rights and our freedoms? Does the Bible just continue the message that we hear all around us, or is there something different here? As we come to the early Christian leader, the Apostle Paul, What he does in chapter 9, and we'll walk through this, is he puts forward his legitimate God-given rights. He is emphasizing the fact that these are legitimate rights. But then he says, because of something better, because of something way better, I have not made use of my rights. I've sacrificed my rights for this other purpose. And then as we come to the end, this is 8 through 10, is this main section where he's talking about rights. As we come to the end, we'll see this in a second. In chapter 11, verse 1, he says, now you also be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He's calling us, he's calling his readers, he's calling us today to imitate him in being willing to lay down rights because of this much better way of living. So that's what we're looking at. Here's how I'd like to break down our time together. First, verses 1 through 14, our rights and our freedoms. Paul's establishing that we have rights and freedoms, and this matters. Second, verses 15 through 23, some very good reasons not to use our rights or live out our freedoms. And then third, we need power, we need strength to live in such a way that we're able to not use our rights. And that power is found from the one who laid down his rights for us. That's so clear in Scripture. Jesus, the Lord of all, laid down his rights, laid down his life for us. And that changes everything. We can step into this. We don't have to always be focused on what we deserve and ourselves. We can step into this because of Jesus Christ. So that's where we're going. Number one, our rights and our freedoms. I encourage you to have the text before you. It's a longer text, as you heard Lorraine read it. There's a lot here. I encourage you to follow along as we work through this. Our rights and our freedoms from God. Paul is saying these are from God. So he starts, first, very clearly establishing his rights. We have all these rhetorical questions in the text. Verse 1, am I not free? They were supposed to say, yes, Paul, you're free. Am I not an apostle? Yes, you're an apostle. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Yes. Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? They were saying, yes, yes. These are all questions that they're supposed to respond in the affirmative. Then verse 4, do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? So what is Paul doing? He says, you should answer yes to all these questions. These are legitimate rights. But then he transitions. And as you heard the text read for us, he transitions to a more singular focus on one of his rights. You remember as Lorraine read that, what is the one right that he kind of focuses on for the rest of these verses? As a minister of the gospel, as a missionary in Corinth, as a church planner, he has the right to be compensated for his ministry. He has the right to receive financial support from them. And so he goes through and he gives kind of three supporting arguments for this right to be paid by them. As first, if you look at the text, is just from common sense. He brings up the soldier, the vineyard owner, the shepherd. Right? The soldier doesn't have to buy his own uniform, buy his own gun. He's not self-employed. The vineyard owner doesn't have to buy his own grapes at the store. He can eat the grapes from his harvest. And the dairy farmer, we can say, doesn't have to go and buy milk, right? He gets it from his own cattle. The message paraphrases this here. This is common sense. Is it just Barnabas and I who have to go it alone and pay our own way? So, right, here's my right. You should pay me. Number one, this is common sense. Those who labor are worthy of their hire. Secondly, so common sense is the first supporting argument. Secondly, he goes to the law. And this is when he talks about the ox, right? For it is written, he says, verse 9, in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our own sake? It was written for our sake. Supporting this legitimate claim to be paid. So we're at a picture, we probably can't picture this as much, but an oxen, I believe, was tied to a post, and he, with his friends, would go around the post, right, tied up, and as the post moved, I think it would thresh the grain, right? So he's doing something. As he's working, he's marching. Do oxen march? He's walking around the post, and as he's threshing the grain, there's grain all around him. God says in his law it would be wrong, it would be unfair, unjust to muzzle the oxen so he can't eat the grain as he's threshing the grain. But in the context of Deuteronomy, and this is what Paul is getting at, is that this isn't just about oxen. It's a bigger principle for human economics. A worker is worthy of his hire, and the law establishes, Paul says, the law establishes this. I found Martin Luther's comments on this text just funny and supportive of the idea. He says this: these verses are not just for oxen because oxen can't read. Like, oh, so profound, right? But it's true. So first, common sense. Paul says, this is my legitimate right. Second, the law of God. And third, verse 14, in the same way, the Lord commanded, the Lord Jesus commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So common sense, law, and kind of like mic drop moment, and Jesus said, I have every legitimate right, he's saying, to be paid. But again, we have to remember the context. This central and main argument, as he's talking about legitimate rights, he's willing to set them aside. And he'll say later, I'm not going through all these arguments because I want your money. I won't take your money. You can't give me your money. I won't take it. So that's not what he's doing. He's trying to show, excuse me, that these are legitimate because he's going to lay these down. And then he's going to encourage us to think of our legitimate rights and each of our different worlds, our legitimate rights that we should be willing to think through and say, okay, I'll lay that down for the sake of love, for the sake of mission. That's what he's doing. But let's look at this secondary matter briefly. Under this first point still, why does Paul talk about this right so much of getting compensated? So this is kind of like a sub-point under this first point of talking about rights. He's establishing his authenticity as a leader here. One commentator said he's kind of killing two birds with one stone. His main concern is this context of rights, but some in the church, because Paul was living this way and not making use of all his rights, were saying, well, then he's not the real deal. So some Corinthians looked at Paul and said he caves to the weak, to the superstitious, if you remember last week. He just caves to what they think. He can't be a great leader. And he doesn't receive financial support. Every good teacher in town receives financial support. Either the people he's teaching give him money or he finds a wealthy patron and he gets money. Paul can't be the real deal because he's not taking money. So that's what's going on in the context of Corinth. And Paul, kind of as an aside, under this main heading of rights and giving up rights, is establishing his authenticity as a leader. So here in this section today, it's right to go to this text and see some of these arguments and say, yes, pastors should receive a salary. It's their legitimate right to earn a living through the work of the ministry. We can go there for this. All these principles are true. But again, the main context is not pastors make sure they get paid. That's not my main message today. I am paid, thankfully. But that's not the main message. The main message is this is something that is very, very, very legitimate. And Paul says, I'll give it up. And that's what we come to now as we come to the second point. This is great. Verses 15 through 23, some very good reasons not to use our rights and freedoms. Some very good reasons. That's what Paul's doing. Look at verse 15. He says, I have made no use of these rights. I have made, no use of any of these rights. And I thought it'd be helpful to give us a pause. I'll tell you a story from my childhood, just to get us engaged again, from my teenage years. An example, sadly, of being unwilling to forsake rights. Every year growing up, from before I can remember, we would go to Portage Lake every summer as a family, half hour from here or so. We would ski, we'd be on the boat. As a child, as a young man with no kids, absolute freedom. I love my kids, but this was absolute freedom, right? I could do whatever I wanted, be out on the boat all day, stay out all night. And we'd do that year after year after year. Oh, thank you. Thank you. We would go out to Portage Lake skiing, just doing whatever we want. I remember the first year that one of our friends who had came had a kid, and this changed everything for them. We went to Portage Lake, we went out on the boat, spent probably 3 or 4 hours in the afternoon, most of our time there out on the boat, out on the lake, and this one person who had the responsibility of the kid was stuck on the beach. And I still remember coming back to the beach after all this freedom as a single young man and seeing this person alone all day. I don't know if the baby was crying, but that'd make the story better. The baby's crying, right? Miserable. Just a horrible, horrible day. And I remember the tension of the moment. I was thoughtless, right? I was just a single guy. I never even thought about having kids, right? Thoughtless in the moment, but I remember the tension of the moment. Man, maybe if I was reading 1 Corinthians 9 and thought about, sure, I have a right to be out on the boat all day. But if I was thinking about these rights, maybe I should be willing to lay down this legitimate right so that this person doesn't have this miserable day alone at the beach. I think that's a good example, a very everyday, ordinary life example of what Paul is getting at. How do we think through our normal, legitimate rights in light of the people around us? And maybe being willing to forsake rights in order to love. That's what Paul was getting at in chapter 8 when he was talking about food offered to idols. He was encouraging them to change their behavior, to give up legitimate rights of eating some good steak, right? Give that up out of love. And that's what continues here. So he says, verse 15 again, I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things again. Let me be clear. I don't want your money, right? I don't want your money. I don't want your money. It's not about getting money, guys. I'm trying to lead you in the way of love, this better way of life. So first, why does he give up his rights? The first reason is the second part of verse 15 through 18, the greater joy of proclaiming the free gospel free of charge. Why lay down my rights? Paul, why should I? Why did he? The greater joy of proclaiming the free gospel free of charge. The commentators say that this verse 15 contains an anacoluthan, which you're also say, oh yeah, an anacoluthan, right? I had no idea. It's $1 million word for a grammatical break. So really, when we read this verse, he says, I would rather die then. And he doesn't finish his comment. He's so emotionally charged here. That's what he said. I'd rather die then, and he stops. A little pause. And then he says, no one will deprive me of my ground for boasting. This man, I would rather die. There's nothing, one scholar says, more important to Paul, even his very life, than the fact that he offers the gospel free of charge. So think of Paul. He's going city to city. He's a pioneer missionary. He's coming with this new message that people have never heard about God coming in the flesh and giving himself for us, this radical free grace. And Paul says, I would never take your money because my great boast is that I can preach this free gospel free of charge. And that the way that I do it, my methods confirm the message. Jesus crucified. Jesus paid it all. There's no other message like this, Paul could say. I'm proclaiming this wonderful message, free forgiveness. You don't have to do this, all this stuff, all this religious stuff, all these rituals for a while and then kind of make payments along the way. No. Free gospel. There's no payment plan here. Paul says, this is my message, and I have this boast, I have this reward that I can make tents for a living. This menial work, this hard work, I can make tents so that as I preach this gospel, people understand. As I'm on this frontier mission, they understand that this is completely free because Jesus paid it all. I mean, that's good stuff. Completely different from any other religion. The message is Jesus crucified. Jesus gave his life for you. Jesus paid the price. There's no price to be paid now. Come and receive him. So Paul says, yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel, because Jesus appeared to him and called him to preach the gospel. He felt a necessity to preach the gospel. He had to preach the gospel. And think of him, he's on the way to Damascus. Jesus stops him, blinds him, you know, brings him to his knees and calls him to preach the gospel. So Paul says, of course I have to do this. There's a duty here. But it's not just a duty. This is my boast. This is what I get to do. This is what he loves. So why, Paul, would you ever lay down this legitimate right to not spend so much time making tents into the wee hours of the night? He would say, because I have this boast. I have this reward of preaching the gospel in a way that emphasizes the truth of the gospel, which is different from anything you've ever seen before. That's the first reason. The joy of preaching the free gospel free of charge. That's what he's saying. So my question here is, does this resonate with you this morning? Something better than my rights? Something better than what I deserve? Something better than always thinking about myself? Paul says this message, this way of living is so, so, so good. I'd give all that up just to share it, just to spread it, for more people to taste his grace. This was his life. It's not just because he was the Apostle Paul and he was kind of some super Christian. He will say again later, imitate me as I imitate Christ. This is for all of us as followers of Christ. We taste something so wonderful. We taste and see that the Lord is good and it must spread from us. The love comes, a love, unbelievable love. It must spread from us. That's what Paul's saying. We have to share it. So the questions we have to ask for all of us, we all come from different places. Have you tasted this grace? Do you understand the freedom and joy of living as a follower of Christ? There's nothing else like it. Do you live in his promises? Do you know the confidence and stability that comes in walking with Jesus Christ? Do you see how Christ in this free grace, do you see how it just helps us to make sense of all of life, all our relationships, all that we're called to? Do you see how it just makes life fit together? Do you experience the contentment of his love? If we understand this free gospel, it will utterly transform us. And then we won't be thinking so much about what we deserved because we didn't get what we deserved, right? We didn't get the punishment we deserved. It'll lead us to be more mindful of others, loving the Christians around us. And the emphasis here is loving the non-Christians around us, mindful of what they don't have. So this will affect us in all the key areas of our lives. Think about this. What are our rights? What's the sphere of our rights? It's time. It's money. Right? We're willing to lay some of those things down in order to love others, in order to share Christ with others. This will change our calendars. This will change, we could say, our pocketbooks. This will change the way that we live. So we have to ask ourselves as we come to this text, how do we think about what we deserve? How do we think about our rights? And if you focus all the time on, man, these people don't get me. These people don't appreciate me. These people aren't giving me what I deserve. Does that lead to joy? Does that lead to joy? Paul is calling us to a better way. He's willing to sacrifice these good things for something better. You know, we're reading this Meaning of Marriage book by Tim Keller, and I think what he has said recently is very fitting here. He, in talking about marriage, says we cannot look to our spouses to fill our emptiness. Spouses don't have the capability to fill the emptiness inside. We must look to Jesus to fill our emptiness. Then we can live sacrificially for our spouses, laying down our lives for our spouses, giving more than we ever thought we had for our spouse, because the power comes from the Spirit. The power comes from Jesus. And I think that's fitting here, whether we're married or not. We live in a day and age where we're supposed to focus so much on self-care. And of course, self-care is good. We need to be mindful of that. But man, we're coming to something different here, where Paul worked hours and hours, probably late into the night, mending tents, making tents, laying down his legitimate rights in order for something better. What rights? Here's the question. What rights do we need to be willing to lay down? And how will that affect us? How will that affect our communities? How will that affect our relationships? If more and more of us aren't thinking, well, I enjoy this, and I should do this, and I have every freedom to do this, and I have this right. If that's our focus, man, if we shift from that to this one we're given from Paul, given to us from Paul today, from Jesus, how would that affect us? How would that affect our church? So that's the first reason. Second, verses 19 through 23, the greater joy. Why does he put aside his rights? The greater joy of service and of accommodation. That's what he's saying. Let me read these verses again. Follow these. These are so good. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, because I want to win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law. No one wants to be under the law. But Paul says, I'm willing to step into that place. Though I'm not really under the law, I'm willing to step and live in that way. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak. Back to chapter 8, right? I followed their practices. Why, Paul? That I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. What's motivating Paul? Very clear, right? That I might win. That I might win. Not win the game, right? That I might win some to Christ. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. I have become a servant to everyone. He's walking around looking for ways that he can serve others. Why, Paul? That I might win more. That more people might taste this grace that I have tasted. A servant to all. Right? Not living with a focus on himself, his rights. But man, I would love to share this blessing with others. Following the teaching of Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So why, Paul, do you lay down your rights? Because service is joy. I most gladly serve. And second, accommodation. Accommodation, right? All these statements about to the Jew, I became a Jew, to the weak, I became weak. This different way of living. I've become all things to all men that I might win some. So one scholar put it this way. It's a few sentences, but so good. Paul clearly exercised the most imaginative and sensitive adaptability in his leadership. Paul was the most versatile of men, never locked into any single way of operating, and always listening to God's ideas in each new situation. I have become all things to all men in order to save some, he says. He was, the scholar says, a veritable spiritual chameleon. You know, without compromising, of course. Paul's versatility in seeking to win men of all backgrounds to Christ challenges us to cross the cultural gap between the Christian subculture of cozy meetings and holy talk and the pagan culture of our local community. The task of identification with and incarnation into our contemporary paganism around us is one of the biggest tasks confronting the church. So what is Paul's example here? How does this challenge us? We can get kind of stuck in the ruts of our Christian subculture. This is the way it's always been done. This is the way we do it. Paul is imaginative, always listening to God. How do we, as a church here, become more effective in reaching those out there? Are there ways, without compromising, that we can change things? As a church, can we do this? As individuals, are there ways we can step into certain spheres in order to win some? In order to spread what we've been given? Are there ways that we need to lay down our rights in order to become all things to all men, in order to win some? What will this look like in our relationships? I think some key ways that come to the top of my mind, and you can think about this more, but showing our vulnerability to those around us. I think similar in this category of to the weak, I became weak. Identifying with others. Sadly, maybe this is more true if you're a pastor, but you meet people and they think you're just like from another planet. But are there ways where I can identify with their neediness, with my neediness, with weakness, with the difficulties of life? Are there ways that we can kind of move towards and identify with? Maybe as a university student, so many here overwhelmed, right? Overwhelmed when you come to Michigan, you were the top, now you're just kind of middle or kind of low. You feel the pressure of that. Are there ways that Christian students can identify with other students so that they know Christians don't think they have it all together? We're still very needy. Or maybe moms identifying with the loneliness and tiredness that comes with having young children. Or maybe empty nesters who are trying to refocus and figure out the next phase of life, identifying with, it's a difficult time. We've spent so many years raising our children, and now we have this empty home. What do we do? Are there ways we can identify? We are not the people with all the answers. We are just people who have experienced God's grace. We've been changed. We have strength in Christ, but we understand the neediness. I love, and I've used this before, the way John Newton talks about our mission. He says it's like a bunch of travelers who are walking down the road, and everyone fell into this massive pit. And then one traveler comes along who's not in the pit, and he rescues one of those pit dwellers, right? Gets him out. How does that person who was just rescued think about the others in the pit? Well, what's the mindset? Not like I'm better than you because I was rescued. No. There's an identification. We understand their plight. So what are ways that we should be accommodating, moving towards? I think we can think of different categories. We can think of joining a book club, not having to read like a Christian book, right? Joining a book club in the community. Or maybe you're a skateboarder and you join the skateboarding group at the local skate park. All kinds of ways that we as Christians can step out sacrificially to share the love of Christ. Again, I've mentioned this a few times, but the way Paul closes this section, he makes it very clear that this isn't just Paul, but this is a challenge to us. This is what he says, 1 Corinthians 10, starting verse 31. He's bringing it to a close, talking about these rites, right? So whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do. He's not a man pleaser, right? That's not the point. But he's not seeking his own advantage. He's seeking, verse 33, the advantage of many, again, that they may be saved. This is the mindset. And then he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. We are called to this. So again, as we started, being too focused and what we think we deserve will shrivel our souls and our communities. But the invitation today is focusing on others, the joy of sharing the love of God with others, the mission of accommodating wisely and sacrificially with the goal of winning others will change us, will enlarge and fill our souls and form us into a beautiful community. That's the point of this text. So this morning, as I'm speaking to our church, there are many ways where I can commend those who are doing this, and that's important. There are many students who give sacrificially, faithfully, showing up week in and week, serving in ways, right? Students at all levels, some coming each week ready to serve, even though life is overwhelming. You should be commended and encouraged by this text. Others in the church, right? Examples, we can think of retired couples sacrificing so much time and energy for the mission of Jesus here, working more than full-time jobs, post-retirement as they serve the church. There are people here who do that. There should be this commendation. They understand Paul. They understand what Paul's getting at, laying down rights for the sake of the gospel. So commendation from the text. But then we all should be challenged too. Why does Paul bring this up with them? They needed to be challenged. Why do we need this text this morning? Because it's so easy to slip into this kind of dialogue of, man, I am not getting what I deserve. Man, she doesn't appreciate me. He does not see me for who I am. And this dialogue goes on and on. And if you remember the study, right, it's true psychologically, right? But it's also true theologically. It shrivels us. It shrivels us. Let me close by leading us to the table now. That third point that I mentioned, this is a great challenge for us, laying down our rights. The truth of Scripture, though, the way Paul ties this in other places is there is power to do this. Power in crying out to God for help. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, Paul is challenging those believers to live a certain way in light of Christ. This is what he says: if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, if there's any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, he's saying all these things are true. Not if they're true, they are true. Then he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition. Kind of lay aside your rights maybe, right? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests or rights, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. What did he do? He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This beautiful way of living, not thinking about myself all the time, how is that even possible? I've lived all my life just thinking about what I deserve. How is it possible? Well, there's an encouragement in Christ. There's a comfort from his love. There's a participation in the Spirit that we're invited into. And we can look to Christ, the one who gives us the power to lay down our lives for others. There can be real and true change because of this free, completely free, Jesus paid it all gospel. We can change. We can really change. A few chapters later, Paul continues to challenge them and encourage them. He comes to the Lord's Supper. It's here at the Lord's Supper that we are encouraged to look to Christ again. We've heard the gospel, but now in a sense we get to hold the gospel and taste the gospel. We need to realize that Jesus gave himself for us. And then from that, we will give ourselves to others. So this table, as we come to it, is for those who have put their faith in Christ. It's for those who have understood this free grace and simply received it. And as we come to the table now as a church body, as we come, we are to receive it, being reminded of who Jesus is and what he has done. We are to receive it and be encouraged. If you're not a follower of Christ, if you've not put your faith in him, I encourage you to watch, to think about the message that is being communicated by the people participating in the supper. But I encourage you, as Paul says in this letter, do not partake of the table. Do not partake unless you know and trust in Christ. There should be a slide that we'll get in some. Do we have a slide? Yes? Don't read the slide yet. Let me read 1 Corinthians 11 first, and then I'll invite the ushers to come after I pray. Paul says this: I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. So on the night when he was betrayed, he could have been thinking about himself, right? What he deserved. But he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, we thank you for the free grace that we have through the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Jesus paid it all. Thank you that on the night he was betrayed, he held up this bread to say, this is for you. I'm not thinking about myself. This is for you. And today, in this moment, we receive this gift from you. So bless us now, help us, nourish us in our faith so that we can be a people who know this better way of laying down our lives for those around us and laying down our lives for this community, laying down our lives for this university. Father, bless us now by your Spirit, we pray. Amen.